Here it is, Sunday morning, 10 a.m. And the church comes to gather, to fellowship with one another, and fellowship with God. Hope that your holiday, your Christmas holiday with family and friends was a blessed one. And let me see what I got to pay attention to. The ladies who meet on Monday morning for their study will not be meeting tomorrow. That's correct, Mary Jo? Okay. And everything else, just pay attention to what's in your bulletin. There are some specific notes there about student ministry. Jen is not here. She's having a little family reunion with her siblings down in the Indianapolis area. So just pay attention to what's in the bulletin there for your respective age group or your children's age group. And you'll be okay if you do that. I do want to announce that because many of you were concerned about Diane Mercer, she went through a pretty crucial time this week, experienced two heart surgeries this last weekend. And I spoke to her yesterday, and it was a great relief. She was having a little trouble speaking with a tube down her throat, but she had her sense of humor, and she sounded very upbeat. So we're very thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord and kick off our service. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you here on the last Sunday of this year for bringing us through in the way that you have. It's been a year we never would have anticipated. We've had things happen that were just completely unforeseen. And Lord, we're thankful to be at the end of this year, but years and months and weeks and days really don't have a lot of meaning to you, Lord, because you span the course of time. And we thank you that you are present in the future, that you were there in the past, and most of all that you're here with us today. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We're so grateful that he touched our hearts and reached us when we needed him most. And God, we pray that you'd help us to honor his great name today and honor you, God, and honor your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love and mercy is so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
justice shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would
amazing grace. Hallelujah.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, on the everlasting.
Who's sitting around you, those you're acquainted with, give them a wave and a howdy. And this is a good time for our online crowd to weigh in with a comment. Let us know that you're out there. We love to hear from you.
all creation cries to you. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Glory to the faithful one, Jesus Christ, God's Son.
Yeah.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness grows, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun shining down. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name.
In Psalm 8, we read, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came before him into his ears. Be still, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. My refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever. church, among others. It is commonly called communion or the Lord's Supper. That word is interesting for it. Its Latin origin, sacramentum, means an oath of allegiance, according to the New World Dictionary. It was used in the first century, among other times, when an inductee into the Roman army was required to take an oath, pledging to be loyal to the Roman emperor, to serve him and the Roman Empire faithfully every day of his life, even to the death. When I was a new believer, I began attending a church regularly, and after a few weeks, the minister came to talk to me at my home about church membership, and I was kind of interested in that. I didn't really understand it very well, but then I learned that it would be necessary for me to sign an oath not to use any illegal drugs or alcohol, to refrain from the use of tobacco, and if I would just sign on the dotted line about those things, I could be a member. Well, I didn't have any interest in those things, but I felt within me somehow that my oath should be to serve Jesus first and foremost and only. No other oath was necessary. A Christian should pledge an oath of allegiance to Christ and render lifelong loyalty to him and his kingdom. For more intensely and with far greater reason and purpose than a pagan Roman to his pagan king and his pagan empire, the contrast is very evident. In this case, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament worth consideration, worth pledging to. And so we partake of the bread. Which is the symbol of his body. And we partake of the cup, which is the symbol of his blood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which was passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you take it in remembrance of me." And so we do. Lord, we thank you for this memorial supper. Lord, we know that its content is much more than the little bit of juice and this morsel of bread. It's much more significant in the Spirit, and it's in the Spirit that we come to you today to remember Jesus. Thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Slamming this door with a heavy hand. you can't find. That part is a hole, and it never lets go.
On November 20th, 1959, a small amount of solvent exploded and blew open the door of a processing cell at the Atomic Energy Commission, Oak Ridge Laboratory. About 1/50th of an ounce of plutonium, which of course was a radioactive element, was scattered into the air. 1/50th of an ounce. The Atomic Energy Commission later reported that it took a great deal to clean up the mess. It went like this. First of all, everyone within a 4-acre area turned in their clothing to be decontaminated. Number two, each person was thoroughly examined to ensure they had not inhaled or ingested any plutonium. Thirdly, the processing plant and nearby research reactor were completely shut down. Fourth, the buildings were washed with a strong detergent and all the buildings' roofs were resurfaced. The surrounding lawn was dug up and the sod carried to a deep burial place a long distance away. The surface was chiseled off, that is the surface of the pavement, was chiseled off 100 yards down the road. And to anchor the slightest speck of plutonium that might have remained, every building was totally repainted with a heavy-duty substance. The total cost of this renovation in 1959 was $350,000. I don't know how many millions that would translate to in 2020. Nuclear contamination is a life and death matter. Spiritual contamination is even more deadly, but it gets ignored for the most part. Many millions have been lured to religions that have no basis in truth, and the result is a staggering number of lost souls. But the authorities and media take notice only when physical lives are lost. Lisa and I once had neighbors who followed a false teacher who had been a respected university professor and a published Bible scholar. But he began teaching a doctrine that called it sin to use medical doctors. And the result for this couple, who were our neighbors, was 2 deceased infants, after which our friend went to federal prison. There were false teachers in John's day, too. They claimed to be inspired. They claimed to come in the Spirit of God. Some even performed signs to prove that they had the power of God's Spirit within them. They were very successful in drawing believers into their folds. We're going to be in John, 1 John chapter 4 today as we resume our study of that letter. John shares with us in today's text, which is the first 6 verses, 3 things we need to know about testing the spirits. First of all, there's the need for testing the spirits. In verse 1 of 1 John 4, John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Within every human being, there's a body, a soul, and a spirit. Of course, I'm not referring to the Holy Spirit who comes to live in every Christian. I'm referring to that part of our spiritual makeup that determines who we are. A Christian's spirit is in touch with the Spirit of God, and our spirit is changed by the Spirit of God when He comes to live within us. A non-Christian spirit can be affected by the Holy Spirit, but that person is also able to resist the Holy Spirit's influence if he chooses to, or if she chooses to. A Christian spirit is in touch with the Spirit of God. So John is telling us that we need to test the spirits to see whether or not the person with whom we're in contact, who potentially might be an influence upon us, to see if his spirit is from God. It's very important to know if we're dealing with a false teacher. Now, some false teachers may simply be in error. In Acts chapter 18, we read about a man named Apollos. Apollos was well educated, and he knew the scriptures well. He meant very well. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught about Jesus, and what he was teaching was true. But his teaching on the subject of baptism was a little off. Well, Paul's disciples, Priscilla and her husband Aquila, heard Apollos speak in Ephesus. And they saw that he loved the Lord and he wanted to serve. And it says in Acts 18:26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Apollos demonstrated a humble, teachable spirit. It was apparent that the Spirit of God was leading him, but other teachers were led by another spirit. The early historical writings of the early church tell us that it was not uncommon to see what they called ecstasies or fits of speaking in tongues and prophetic utterances among some people involved in the Greek and Roman pagan religions. The things that went on were very similar to the occurrences we see in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, except these people had no allegiance to Jesus, but they claimed to have the Spirit of God. It wasn't the God of the Bible, though. It's interesting that way back in Deuteronomy 13, Moses warned that false prophets might perform miracles and signs to entice people to follow them. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Paul's day, for every Apollos who was led by the Holy Spirit, there were others who were not led by the Spirit of God. And Paul says they preached a different Jesus. They had a different spirit, and they brought a different gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, "Such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." So Paul warned the Corinthian church He also warned the young preacher Timothy about the arrival of false teachers in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." There was a need for Christians to be testing the spirits. Peter saw the same need, and he warned the churches about false teachers. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he lists some of the spiritual gifts that God gives to Christians. We're not going to go there, but in 2 Corinthians 12, 10, he lists distinguishing between spirits as one spiritual gift that some believers are given. He tells us that some Christians are better at this than others. In here in 1 John 4:1, the Apostle John is warning us, "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God." That tells us that some Christians are better than others at this, and the Apostle John is issuing a warning. Now, not everybody is able to perform on the basis of this spiritual gift. But John tells us there's a need to test the spirits. And then he tells us, secondly, the means for testing the spirits. Look at verses 2 and 3 in our text. "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." We have to test the spirits, and John tells us how. You know, tests are really important. Some test results from grade school exam papers were listed in a magazine many years ago. Some of the statements of fact from these students are as follows. "Some wine is made by stomping on grapes. This kind of wine is called squash. A prune is a plum that didn't take care of itself. Obstetrics is a disease my ma catches almost every year. The Indians never smiled at white men, but they had plenty of fun in their teehees. Bison roamed the Great Plains for years under the name of buffalo. Despite this trick, they were practically extincted. Trousers is an uncommon noun because it is singular on the top and plural on the bottom." These are the facts according to elementary school students. John's test might get some equally strange answers, but they wouldn't be funny. The test of the spirits begins with a fill-in-the-blank statement. I believe that Jesus Christ, blank. The correct answer is, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There are two key components in this statement. The words Jesus Christ refers to Jesus, of course, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the anointed one of God, who is the very Son of God. And secondly, he has come in the flesh, which implies that God came to earth and lived a life as a human being even while being fully God. Strangely enough, the common thread among all of the cults is that Jesus is not God. And John says that this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, we talked about the spirit of Antichrist back in November before our Christmas break. And we learned that it is the influence of the world that is hostile to Jesus. Some of the spirits of Antichrist we find in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hindus, the Mormons, the Buddhists, the Muslims, New Age proponents, and 100 other cults that deny that Jesus Christ was God who came to live as a man. They can't deny Jesus himself. The historicity of Jesus of Nazareth is beyond dispute. No intelligent person can deny that there was a character named Jesus of Nazareth who walked the earth. And if they will answer the question of Jesus' deity at all, they will try to confuse the issue. The statement, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, should be sufficient when you're testing the spirits. It can even be a yes or no question. You can ask, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And the answer should be easy. Yes. And you can respond with, really? So Jesus is God who came to live on earth as a man while he was fully God? And the answer should be easy. Yes. If the answer is no, they're of another spirit. And I recommend you have nothing to do with them. But if the answer is yes, but they're still of another spirit. See, there is no but. There can be no but. No buts are allowed. Check your buts at the door. The false teachers always have a but, and that's the problem. They're sliding to hell on their butts. They are demonstrating the spirit of Antichrist. When I was a kid, there was this TV show. I don't know if any of you remember it, any of you old-timers like me. It was called The Aliens. It was a science fiction TV show about aliens from space who were living among us, but you could tell who the aliens were because of their malformed forefinger. In the old-time vampire movies, you could tell who the vampires were because they cast no reflection in a mirror. With the aliens, you look for the malformed forefinger. With the vampires, you look for their reflection. With the false teachers, you look for their butts. Some of them are easy to spot. The Jehovah's Witnesses will try to lead you into discussions about the 144,000. They don't want to talk about the deity of Jesus. They'll engage you in arguments about whether Jesus died on a cross or a wooden post. They'll try to engage you about why you celebrate Jesus or celebrate Christmas when they don't. The Mormons will try to lose you in a discussion of Jesus coming to America to evangelize the Nephites, also known as Native Americans, long before white men ever landed on the shores of America. But not every false teacher is that obvious. Just ask the question, is Jesus Christ the Son of God who has come in the flesh? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus gave us an additional test that we can apply. And this test comes from Jesus himself. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick figs from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And so what Jesus is telling us is to examine the personal lives of magnetic leaders, charismatic leaders. And we can especially know if they're legit by how they spend their money. Rick Warren is the author of the best-selling The Purpose-Driven Life, as well as The Purpose-Driven Church. He's authored numerous books. He is the pastor of the Saddleback Church in California, and he struck gold when he wrote his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. When he started receiving huge royalty checks, one of the first things he did was to stop receiving a paycheck from his church for his services. Very soon he paid back all of the salary his church had paid him in all the years before he had written that book. Then he began personally funding multiple missions projects around the world. We can examine the fruit, the personal lives, and the way they spend their money, and ask the question about Jesus coming to earth in the flesh. And then John tells us, under point 3 in your outline, the results of testing the spirits. The results of testing the spirits. And John does this by first making a comparison between the false teachers and the true disciples of Christ. First of all, he says in verse 4, "You are from God." Look at that verse in 1 John 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You are from God, John says. Now understand that John's intended audience is a Christian audience. He's not writing this to every Tom, Dick, and Larry who picks up a Bible at the Holiday Inn. He's writing to the churches of the first century and then by projection to us. John is talking to believers who've committed their lives to Christ. And he wants them to know, first of all, that they are from God. And John wants them to know that they have overcome those who have the spirit of Antichrist. These teachers that deny Jesus and deny his deity. You are from God. And then secondly, in verse 5, he tells us they are from the world. Look at verse 5. "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. They are false prophets. They are false teachers." And this is based on their denial of Jesus as the Son of God. Did you know that more than half of the churches in the United States are being pastored by ministers who deny the deity of Jesus Christ? Did you know that nearly every major university in the United States began as schools whose stated purpose included the preparation and training of ministers of the gospel? That's a fact. It includes Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and the rest of the Ivy League schools. That includes IU, Purdue, Ohio State, the universities of Michigan, Wisconsin, Illinois, Iowa, and the list goes on and on. They were formed with the express purpose of their founders to prepare men as ministers of the gospel. Now they're centers of the theology of Antichrist. Norman Vincent Peale began his career as a church pastor and writer. He became well known all over the world for his books touting the power of positive thinking. But before his death 20 or so years ago, he was up to his eyebrows in New Age theology, which is a hybrid of Hindu religion and occult practices. All of these decayed ruins of the faith now speak the language of the world. And they teach, you're not that bad. The concepts of heaven and hell are just tools of an outdated Christianity, they teach. They teach there are no absolutes of right and wrong. They teach there's no such thing as sin. But the Apostle Paul warned the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. When 1 John was written, the Apostle Paul had gone to his reward in glory. And John tells the church, you are from God. They are from the world. And then John closes this section with a final comparison. We are from God. You are from God. They are from the world. And we are from God. In verse 6, he says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. John is referring to himself and the now deceased writers of the, I don't mean deceased now, they were deceased in John's day as he wrote this. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they were all gone. John was the one who remained. And so he is writing that we, the writers of Scripture, are from God. He uses a present tense verb, are there, because he knows that they are currently in the presence of God. John is establishing the need to stand on the authority of Scripture alone. Not the traditions of the church, not the words of men, not the decisions of church authorities. False teachers come and go. They come and go. They're a dime a dozen. If they become prominent enough, they lead religions and cults, and they write their own scriptures. Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, wrote the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Science cult, wrote the book called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. John says, we are from God, in contrast with those purveyors of anti-Christian theology. He's saying, if you are from God, listen to us. The Spirit of truth allows God's word alone to be the authority. The spirit of falsehood does not stick exclusively to the Scriptures. Just because it looks like a duck doesn't mean it is a duck, in spite of the old adage. Just because he looks like a sheep doesn't mean he's not a wolf. We need to test the spirits. To apply this message, I've got three tips that I borrowed from Warren Wiersbe, the Bible scholar. He uses the old stop, look, and listen triumvirate. Stop. That is, refuse to blindly accept someone else's teachings just because others have been blessed by it. Stop long enough to make a serious study comparing what is being taught with what the Scriptures teach. Under look, he says, take a careful look at the life of the main spokesperson. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in his life? Don't be wowed because someone sounds intelligent or is wooed because of someone's charisma. And then listen. Pay attention to the terms a person uses and how those terms are defined. Also, listen to what's not being said. Don't judge truth just by how you feel or think or make your judgments. Make your decisions according to what the Scriptures teach. That's a good trio of principles. Stop, look, and listen. We need to test the spirits. What about your spirit? Has it been affected by the Spirit of God? Has the Spirit convicted you and brought you to the point where you're ready to believe the statement that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If you believe that that's true and you've never acted on it, this is the day. I want to issue our every week invitation to anyone who believes that statement that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if you believe that and you've never repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we want to give you the chance to do that. So you know the drill. If you'd like Jesus to be the master of your life and the Savior of your soul, we just invite you to step into the aisle. We'll be standing, and as we sing this song, just step into the aisle and come down here, and our elders will pray with you about how to follow Jesus and get started. So won't you come as we stand and sing? I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down. now for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you not only wanted us to be able to discern truth from the lies, that you gave us the means to be able to test the spirits and examine whether or not they speak truth and believe truth and teach the truth. And so, God, we pray that you'd help us to have wisdom and insight. Lord, help us to know the truth and to be able to advise one another regarding the truth. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray that you'd go with us throughout this week and help us to see the examples of untruth that is being thrown out into the world as seed to take root and be planted. We see so much of it, God. Help us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, as Jesus said. God, walk with us. Help us to demonstrate our allegiance to Jesus Christ in all that we do and say. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Those of you who are online, if you've decided to follow Jesus, let us know. We'd like to send you some material and make contact with you. So God bless you all. Remember, ladies, no Monday Bible study tomorrow. And we'll see you here next week, next year. It'll be next year. We'll be glad to leave 2020. Amen. Yeah. All right. Let's sing our closing chorus, and then we'll be dismissed. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. All right, then. God bless you. Have a great week.